Let's open our Bibles again to Luke chapter 1. The title of the message is Our Song of Thanksgiving. After Mary's conversation with the angel Gabriel, she went to see her cousin Elizabeth. Part of their conversation is recorded here in Luke chapter 1. And after that conversation with her husband, Mary gives us her song of thanksgiving. But you know, that song is not exclusively Mary's. Mary's song of thanksgiving is the song of every believer. Christ, being formed in Mary's womb, is a picture of what happens every time God saves a sinner. God put life in her womb. And when God saves His people, He forms life in them in the new birth. Now, of all the women on earth, it's hard to tell how many women were on earth at this time. God singled out one. God chose Mary to be the mother of our Lord. It had to be that way. The Savior must be born of a woman. He must be made under the law, made of a woman. And you think, what an honor. How God blessed Mary when He chose her for this. In verse 42, this is what Elizabeth said. She spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Now, you'll notice that Elizabeth doesn't say, "Mary, you're blessed above women." She says, "Mary, you're blessed among women." You know, that's why we don't, we don't pray to Mary. We don't ask Mary, you know, "Would you go to Jesus and intercede for us, you know, because you got a, you have better access to Him. You've got a better chance to get Him to do what we want Him to do, you know, because you're His mother." No, we don't need that. A believer does not need that. How wicked is that? That's another illustration of men putting something between the sinner and the Savior. Believer, we have a mediator. We don't need another one. There's just one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And when we pray in Christ's name, the exact same way Mary did. Mary needed an intercessor just as much as we do. So she's not blessed above women. She's blessed among women. She was blessed to be chosen by God to give birth to the Savior. Now, what an honor that is. But you know, every believer is blessed spiritually in the same way. We've been blessed by God's divine election of a people. There aren't words to express what a blessing it is for God to choose to save a sinner. And He did. God chose sinners to save. What a blessing that He would choose a people. Now make no mistake about it. If we're the people of God, it's because God chose us. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. Just like He did Mary here. And what a blessing. God has chosen us. There are many people I'm looking at here this evening. God chose you. He chose to save you. So Mary's song of thanksgiving is our song of thanksgiving. I want to point out a few things about this song. Number one, our song of thanksgiving magnifies our Lord. He's the theme and subject of it. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now this is just so. If God saves you, you will magnify the Lord. God saves you, you won't magnify yourself in any way. There's no reason for you to. You didn't do nothing. He did it all. We just have never done anything worth bragging about. We're not going to magnify ourselves because we didn't contribute to our salvation in any way. The only thing you and I have contributed to this situation is our sin, which needs a Savior. That's all we've contributed. So there's nothing to brag about. We're not saved because we made a decision. We're not saved because we walked an aisle, because we're better than anybody else. No, if we're saved, we magnify the Lord because He's the one who saved us. He did all of the work of redemption from beginning to end. He did it for us, and then He put it in us. So we magnify the Lord. A believing heart magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God my Savior. Now, this is not just magnifying and rejoicing in the blessings that God gives. We're thankful for them. But that's not the theme of our psalm. We magnify the blessor. We magnify the fountain and source of all these blessings. We magnify Christ our Savior. That's our heart's desire and our heart's praise is Christ our Savior. And I tell you how we magnify the Lord. It's really not very complicated. We just magnify the Lord by telling what great things the Lord's done for us. Isn't that what he told that demoniac? That demoniac, the Lord set him free from those chains. There he sat clothed in his right mind. And the Lord's going to, these people told the Lord to leave. He said, these people are crazy. Don't leave me here with them. I'm going to go with you. And the Lord said, no, I'll tell you what you do. You go home and you tell your family, your friends and your neighbors what great things God's done for you. And you know he did. He blazed it abroad. Can't we tell what great things God's done for us? We magnify the Lord in telling people, you know God chose to save me. He didn't choose me because I was any good. God, because of who he is, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, God chose to save a poor, vile, wretched sinner like me because God's good. That's magnifying the Lord. We magnify the Lord by telling people how the Lord sent me a messenger. God one day sent me a preacher, and he revealed himself to me through the preaching of Christ. We don't know God because we figured him out. We don't know God because we figured out the gospel. Now, if we know God, we know God because he revealed himself to us, and he gave us faith to believe. That's magnifying the Lord. We magnify the Lord by telling how only God has the wisdom to save a guilty sinner like me and at the same time remain holy, be both just and justifier. He kept the law. He magnified the law and magnified and kept his justice through the death of Christ, my substitute. That's magnifying the Lord. We magnify the Lord by telling how it's only God who has the grace and the love and the power to give eternal life to a dead dog like me. He put life, eternal life in me through the new birth. That's magnifying the Lord. Second, our song of thanksgiving rejoices in God just thinking about us. Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. You know, Mary never did think of herself as anything special. She never thought of herself as better than any child of God. You know, like people do today, people have exalted Mary to this status. She never put herself there. She never thought of herself that way. Mary was amazed. The Lord even knew who she was. He'd think about her. She's so low and insignificant. The word handmaiden. Now, when we use the word handmaiden, that's kind of like a nice term, you know, isn't it? A handmaiden. She's a nice young girl. The way Mary used this word means a female slave. She said, I'm a female slave. And God thought on me. See, that's magnifying the Lord, telling how great God is. And she doesn't deny she's blessed. Absolutely, God's blessed her. But she says, the only reason I'm blessed is the Lord thought on me. He thought on the lowest female slave. And every object of God's grace amens her thought. I mean, I'm just amazed God even knows who I am. Much less that he thought on me. The lowest, most rebellious God thought on me. In mercy and grace. Now Mary, we know, was a physical descendant of David. She's in the lineage of David. But you know, she's also a spiritual descendant of David. Remember King David, he came and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what's my house that you brought me here to? Mary's got that attitude, doesn't she? Look at Psalm 40. David says this again. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinks on me. Look at Psalm 136. Psalm of God's mercy. Psalm 136, verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate. He remembered all these slaves, male and female slaves. He remembered us in our low estate. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. We praise God that he even thought about us. And because he did, all of eternity will call us blessed. Because God thought on us in mercy and grace. Thirdly, our song of thanksgiving rejoices in our mighty Savior. Verse 49 of Luke 1. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Now, a believer rejoices in a mighty Savior. Because it takes a mighty Savior to save a great sinner, doesn't it? We have a mighty Savior. Christ, our mighty Savior, has done great things for us. Things we could never do. That word great, it means magnificent things. And it also means things done in perfection. Christ, our Savior, has done great things. Magnificent things. Things of perfection by putting away the sin of his people by the blood of his sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ, his blood, is such a great thing, such a magnificent, perfect thing. His blood has made the sin of his people to not exist anymore. That's a great thing. Christ, our mighty Savior, did what no man other than him ever did. He kept God's law. He obeyed it perfectly. And when he suffered and when he died, he forever set his people free from the condemnation of the law. Christ, our mighty Savior, the seed of woman, is going to come, and in a few years after he's born, he's going to crush Satan's head and set his people free from the prince of the power of the air. Those are great things. Those are great things our mighty Savior has done for us. But here Mary says, the Lord has done great things to me. To me. What is it that the Lord did to Mary? He put life in her womb, didn't he? In her womb, God put eternal life. He put life himself. He put the source of all life in her womb. Now you think of the power it took to do that. He put life in the womb of a virgin. Impossible. But God did it. And the Lord in his power does the very same thing for all of his people. God the Holy Spirit comes and he puts eternal life in all of God's elect in the new birth. Just like Mary was a virgin. It's impossible for that womb to produce life by itself. It's an utter impossibility. But God put life in you. You and I are born dead in sin. It is utterly impossible for us to give ourselves life, to put life in it. We're dead. But our mighty Savior has put life in all of it. That's what he's done to his people. He's caused them to be born again. The Holy Spirit comes and he applies the salvation that Christ purchased at Calvary. By applying his blood to our hearts and giving us life in Christ. And only the power of God could do it. Only God can give life to the dead. And that's exactly what he does for all of his people. He's a mighty Savior. Now, can't we rejoice in that? We can sing about that. We rejoice in our Savior who did everything we couldn't do We couldn't set ourselves free from sin. Just try not to sin. Try it for 1 second to not sin. We can't do it. Sin's got a hold of this flesh. We can't not sin. Christ set his people free from sin. He paid our sin debt. An eternity in hell would not pay for one of our sins. In just a matter of hours, in his suffering and death on the cross, Christ paid the sin debt of a people no man can count. He set his people free from the law, free from Satan. And I tell you why Christ, our mighty Savior, could do that. Look at verse 37. Elizabeth says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." He's so mighty, nothing is impossible to him. But Mary says something else here that's very powerful. She says, "Holy is his name." God did all of this for me and to me. For a sinner like me, and he's still holy. Here's the display of God's might. Here's a great thing that God does to his people. A magnificent thing. He makes his people holy. God makes his people holy because he can't accept them any other way. He can't love them any other way unless they're holy. We can't make ourselves holy. So our mighty Savior came and did that to all of his people. He makes them holy. Now that's power, to make a sinner holy. And anybody who has that life sings this song of praise. What my mighty Savior has done. Fourthly, our song of thanksgiving rejoices in a merciful Savior. Verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him, from generation to generation. Now this is something every son and daughter of Adam needs to learn. It's not all about us. We go through this life, it's not all about us. We are so full of self, we think God owes it. He owes it to us. To give us his very best. We think God, how full of self is that? But God's God. And you and I are the fallen creature who've rebelled against him, sinned against him. God does not owe us a chance to be saved. God doesn't owe salvation to us. God doesn't owe us anything but wrath because of our sin. That's all God owes us. So thank God, he's merciful to sin. Merciful. I fear a lot of people I hear talk about salvation and righteousness and justification and sanctification, all these things. They make it very technical. There's nothing technical about mercy. Nothing technical about mercy at all. God is merciful to sinners. That mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. It's eternal from generation to generation. God's mercy doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an ending. We just read a verse from Psalm 136. I told you when we go through the Psalms, I just plan on doing a survey. I'm not going to preach in all of them. I promise you, when we get to Psalm 136, I'm going to preach from that. His mercy. 26 times the psalmist said, "For his mercy forever." It never ends. Almighty God doesn't have to say, "You're me." But God is merciful. And he saves sinners even though they don't deserve it. That's why Christ came. Because God is merciful. Because his mercy is eternal. And Christ came to accomplish it. Look here at verse 71. Here's Zacharias, his song of praise. He says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That's why Christ came, to perform the mercy that God promised his people. And if you want to see the greatest, most clear example, illustration. Example and illustration. Cross, does that not a good word? If you want to see the greatest display of God's mercy, look to Calvary. God put his mercy on display for all of creation to see at Calvary. God is merciful to sinners. And God does not give sinners, his people, those people that he chose to save, God does not give them the wrath and the condemnation that they've earned because of their sin and their rebellion against him. You know why? God does not give that wrath to his people because he poured it out. All of it. Undiluted wrath. Undiluted condemnation. Everything his people deserve, he poured out upon his son at Calvary. Because he made his son sin for his people, and Christ suffered and died as their substitute in strict justice. Mercy to sinners. Because the Father put his son to death. Nothing technical about that. Mercy for the miserable. And every believer rejoices in God's mercy to sinners. It's the only way we can be saved, in his mercy. We can't earn salvation. If we're going to be saved, we must be objects of his mercy. Isn't that right? We can't earn it by anything we do. If we're going to be saved, we must be saved in mercy. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Our Lord tells us this very plainly. You can't earn it. It's mercy. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm come to have mercy upon sinners. God is merciful to sinners, doing for them what they could never do for themselves, taking the punishment they could never bear. Look here at verse 54 back in our text. Mary says, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Here's why God helps his people, in remembrance of his mercy. Look over at Genesis chapter 19. That word holpen there that Mary used, it means to take hold of in turn. And that is exactly how the Lord is merciful to his people. He takes hold of them and he saves them in his mercy. The very first time the word mercy is used in the Bible is here in Genesis 19, verse 15. This is when the Lord, these angels had come to Sodom to destroy the city, but they can't destroy the city while Lot's in it. And here they are in Lot's house. And when the morning arose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now you'd think he'd have took off running, wouldn't you? God says, I'm going to destroy this place. Get out of here. And poor old Lot lingered. But while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. That's mercy. That's how God saves his people. In mercy, he takes hold of their hand and brings them to Christ, puts salvation in them. That's the only kind of mercy that can save a sinner. You write this down. God's merciful to sinners. God does not help those who help themselves. No, sir. God helps those who cannot and will not help themselves. Because God's merciful. Oh, thank God for his mercy. Just so we're real crystal clear about this, mercy, if it's truly mercy, must be sovereign mercy. Not because we deserve it, not because we did something to twist God's arm or manipulate him to, no, it's sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy just means this. It's God's choice to show mercy, not mine to accept it. That's sovereign mercy. Look at Romans chapter 9. Let's see if this isn't what Paul says about God's mercy. Romans 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now that's not difficult for anybody here to understand. God has mercy on who he will have mercy, and he hardens on those he passes by. That's sovereign mercy. Well, where does that leave you and me? That leaves us at his feet begging for mercy, doesn't it? That leaves us at the foot of the throne as mercy beggars. And that brings me to my fifth point about our song of thanksgiving. Our song of thanksgiving praises a sovereign Savior. Verse 51, Luke 1. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Now the proud that she speaks of here are those who don't think they think they don't need God's mercy. And God's going to destroy them with his mighty hand. If you don't need mercy from God, God's going to give you justice. They think they don't need mercy. They imagine that they're something that they're not. So God comes and puts them off their seat, puts them off their high horse, and sends them away low and empty. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah says this very same thing. All those who think they're something else, God's going to put them in the dust. He's going to bring them low. But everyone who thinks they're so low, that they're so low they don't deserve God's mercy, they don't deserve for God to even think on them, God takes those people and fills them and lifts them up. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. Hannah says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He'll keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. See, God uses, Hannah and Mary both say the same thing, God uses the same sovereign power to save his people and destroy his enemies. That power, it cannot be resisted, and it can't be changed. Well, I got a question. Which one am I? I'm one of the two. Which one am I? Am I not object of God's mercy, or is he going to destroy me in his wrath? Well, I can answer that question with a question. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? This is what a hungry person knows. A hungry person knows, I'm empty. There's nothing there. A hungry person knows this. The problem is inside of me. Fancy words, fancy ideas, fancy buildings, fancy restaurants, fancy napkins and forks and linens and glasses. None of that's going to do me any good. The problem's in me. A cookbook won't do me any good. A cooking show where somebody's whipping up some great thing not going to do me any good. I'm empty. And the only thing that's going to solve my problem that's inside of me is bread. That's the only thing. That's what a spiritually hungry person knows. A spiritually hungry person knows I'm empty. I'm empty of everything God requires. I'm empty of righteousness. I'm empty of holiness. I'm empty of obedience. I'm empty of life. And the problem is inside me. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not Adam's fault. It's not my parents' fault. The problem is inside me. And something's got to be done inside me to solve the problem because I'm empty. And fancy religious words aren't going to help. I mean, you can sound like some doctor of divinity if you want to, but that's not going to help me none. Religious ideas about how to live a better life and get more stuff in this world, get more friends, and that's not going to help the emptiness that's in my soul. Fancy religious buildings, they might draw a crowd and impress the flesh, but they don't address the emptiness of my soul. The only help for my spiritually empty, hungry self is Christ, the bread of life. Can you show me somebody preaching Him? That's where I need to be. That's where I need to be if I'm empty. And every spiritually empty, hungry sinner as reason for hope. The Lord said in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're empty, so they hunger and they thirst after it. They're blessed, for they shall be filled. The spiritually hungry always go away filled, because Christ is the bread of life. Look back at Psalm 107. David says the same thing here, Psalm 107. Verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Every spiritually empty person comes to Christ, always goes away filled, because Christ is the bread of life. Then last, our song of thanksgiving rejoices in a covenant Savior. Verse 55. As He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You know why God remembered His mercy to His people? You know, He promised them mercy. You know why He remembered that? You know why He sent the Savior to save them? Because He promised He would. God promised that He would. And God always keeps His promises. God took Abraham aside one day. He said, Abraham, through you, right now you don't have a son, you don't have an heir, but through you, I'm going to send the Savior. I'm going to send the Messiah through you, and every nation of the world is going to be blessed in Him. Abraham just looked at those stars. Can you count them? Your seed's going to be greater than them. That's how great the Savior is going to, who comes. He's going to save a number no man can number. Thousands of years went past. I bet people in Israel thought, you know, that's just a fairy tale. That's just some old tale somebody got up somewhere, and they'd given up hope that the Messiah is going to come. And when the house of David was at its lowest, God sent the Savior that He promised. He sent that Savior to a people who were sinful and lost and dead, and He saved them out of every nation on this earth, just exactly like God promised He would. And every object of God's mercy knows this. The only reason I'm saved is because God promised He'd do it. God entered into a covenant of grace. And that's the only way somebody like me could have been saved. I couldn't have done anything after I got here to deserve it. No, it has to be an eternal covenant of grace. God had to purpose it in Himself before time began, because there's no reason found for salvation in me. The only reason found that somebody like me could be saved, all of those reasons are found in God. He's a covenant God. He promised that He'd save a people. He sent His Son to purchase it. He sent His Spirit to apply it, and His Son ever lives to make sure it lasts to the end. God's a covenant God. He's going to save his people. And that's why we keep preaching. That's why you keep supporting the preaching of the gospel. That's why every day we pray for our loved ones, our friends, our family, our neighbors. We pray, God, would you be, you're merciful. Would you be merciful to these? Would you? God promised he's going to save his people from their sin. Lord, would you save me? Would you make me part of that number? That's our encouragement to pray. If I didn't know God was a covenant God, that he cannot fail to save his people, I'd find something better to do on Sunday and Wednesdays. Our encouragement to pray, our encouragement to keep preaching is God's eternal covenant of grace. He will save his people from their sin. God promised to do it, and he cannot lie. God sent his son to this world, born as Mary's son, to ratify that covenant in his perfect, holy, precious blood, and he cannot fail. We can thank God for that gift. That's a good last verse for a song of praise. Our song of thanksgiving ends with this. We praise a covenant God. Thank God he is. All right, let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this song of praise that you've put recorded in your word for us to read and to rejoice in. Our God, we thank you. How we thank you that you've purposed in your goodness and your mercy and your grace to save a people through the obedience of your Son, who is obedient even unto death. And by his blood, you've washed all of your people white as snow, clean, white, and holy from all of our sin. That you've given life to the dead, that you've given us faith to look to and cling to and rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we beg of you that you bless your word. Bless your word to the hearts of your people. Comfort and encourage and call us to Christ. Bless it for your glory, we pray. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give thanks.